I'm going to read one verse of Scripture today, and then I'm going to preach a whole book. But I'm going to do it short. I've promised I'm dismissing by 12:40, and so whether you're done or not, I'm going to dismiss you, and then that'll be between you and the Lord. Esther chapter 4, verse number 14. Esther chapter 4, verse number 14. This is, of course, the most well-known of all the verses in the book of Esther. And Mordecai would say this, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish." And here's the important part. "And who knows whether you have attained royalty or been in the kingdom for such a time as this?" Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? So I want to preach for the next little while on that, what was a question, and I'm just going to make it a statement: for such a time as this. Before you're seated, would you lift your voices, your hearts to the Lord right now? Would you ask Him to speak to you the remainder of this service? Jesus, we love you today. Thank you for your word. God, I pray that you would speak to your people today. Help us, Lord, to hear your voice. Help us to know what it is that you are calling us to do, what you are speaking into our lives to do. Not just a word for our present circumstance, but Lord, a word that will guide our lives, a word that will order our steps, a word that will give us clarity on your calling and your purpose. And we thank you and we give you praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. You may be seated. We are living in the end times. It is a common statement, a common phrase, and I realize I'm doing a little bit of a mini-series. I used that word earlier, maybe in Sunday school, doing a little bit of a mini-series that are prompted by the times in which you and I live. I had mentioned to you before that there were those who were predicting that Jesus would come September 23rd, and of course, he did not come. And those same people now are saying, well, the reason they missed it is because of the calendar shifts and the calendar changes from the Jewish calendar to the Gregorian calendar, and now he's really coming in October. So be on the lookout for that. And here's the deal. I'm not making any predictions, and nor should anyone else make any predictions as to the specific day of the coming of Jesus. But Jesus did say we would be aware and we would know the times and the seasons. We would not know the day or the hour. Late last night, as I was laying in bed, I thought about October 7th, which is coming up on Tuesday. It was 2 years ago on October the 7th that Hamas would make a surprise terror attack on the nation of Israel, killing many, taking many, and holding them for ransom, most of those ultimately killed. And in that nearly 2 years since then, the world has shifted even further away from the nation of Israel. They have shifted in their animosity of Israel. And that is only important because of what the Bible would say. That the Bible would say that we are to bless Israel. We are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We are to pray for Israel. That does not mean that we agree with everything the current state of Israel does. There's a lot of things that I would not agree with. There's a lot of things that are going on in the nation of Israel. Tel Aviv is one of the most... It's homosexuality, just put it this way, is running rampant in Tel Aviv. It is common for sin and debauchery, and many of those who are living in Israel are atheists. They don't even believe in the God of the Old Testament. And so we don't condone that. We're not celebrating that, but Israel does play a role, and it is a gauge for where we are in the end times. And because the end times are going to be centered around the nation of Israel, we should care about that. We should care about what's going on and how it affects the nation of Israel, not just because God's Word says it, but also because we can tell and understand the times by what is taking place there and how the world is viewing them. Our own President Donald J. Trump came up with a 20-point peace plan that he rolled out at the United Nations in the last couple of weeks. And this peace plan, while it is not the peace agreement that is spoken of by Daniel and is spoken of by Jesus, I believe it is going to be a precursor to that covenant that will be strengthened or made firm by the Antichrist. All of that to say we are living in the end times. And this was really an unplanned mini-series. I did not anticipate preaching on the end times, but I kept feeling compelled to do that, and I kept feeling compelled to return to that theme about the end time. And while the book of Esther is not about the end times, the passage that I read to you can speak to us in our day, in our time. The book of Esther, the 17th book of the Bible, narrates the dramatic tale of God's intervention in saving the Jewish people from impending destruction during their exile in Persia. Throughout the book, God's providence, His protection, and purpose are subtly woven into every chapter, even though God's name is never mentioned in the book of Esther. The book of Esther starts off with King Xerxes, or Ahasuerus of Persia, getting upset with his queen Vashti, because when he summons her to show off her beauty to his court, and he summons her to show off her allure and all that she is about, and to say, "Look at my queen," she's like, I'm not doing that. I'm not coming. I'm not going to display myself for your pleasure and for the pleasure of those who are in your court today. And when she refuses to come, of course, the king has no other option, being the king, but to remove her as queen. And now he must look for another. So it goes out throughout the land, the search for the next queen of Persia. And so women of beauty all over the kingdom are summoned, and they're called in to come and try out in what is in essence a beauty pageant for the king. But in response to this, out of all of the Persian women that are there in the nation, and all of the Persian women that would come in, and from all of the other nations that had been conquered by Persia, it is a Jewish woman who is chosen to be queen. Esther is raised by her cousin Mordecai. She had lost her parents. And this is Mordecai, her cousin, that sometimes the Bible even refers to as her uncle because of the age gap. He recommends that Esther present herself for consideration as the queen. Esther, you need to do this. You're a beautiful woman. You need to go. You need to get in on what is happening. And I don't believe that it just happens and it's just circumstance, but I believe God, of course, is orchestrating all of this because He knows what's going to come. And so Esther, she is selected by Xerxes to be his next queen, her exceptional beauty and her character, and she becomes the queen of Persia. And despite her Jewish heritage, despite her identity, she keeps that hidden. And this Jewish woman is now the queen of Persia. At the end of chapter 2, it would tell us that Mordecai, who is some kind of official in the king's court, he's sitting at the gate. It's the place where business is conducted. It's the place where they come and they have counseling, and they come and they discuss important matters. Mordecai, who is sitting in the king's gate, he overhears of a plot to kill the king, and Mordecai gets word to Esther. She tells the king about it, and Esther tells the king, hey, Mordecai is the one. And it gets recorded in the chronicles of the king of Persia that Mordecai is the one who has spoken up, and Mordecai is the one that has uncovered this plot. The story then shifts to Haman and Mordecai. Mordecai, this Jewish man in the gates of the temple, refuses to bow to Haman. Haman is a much higher official than Mordecai. Haman thinks that everybody except for the king should bow to him. And so every day as he passes through the king's gates, everybody bows to Haman except for Mordecai. Mordecai, a man who only bows down before the Lord God of Israel, a man who will only bow in the presence of Jehovah, he stands, and Haman can't handle this. Haman gets upset. Everybody is paying obeisance to Haman except for Mordecai. So he comes up with a plot to kill Mordecai. But instead of just killing Mordecai, he's going to kill all the Jews. He knows Mordecai is a Jew, so he decides he's going to kill everybody. And so he manipulates King Xerxes into putting out a decree that's going to allow and mandate genocide against the Jewish people. It has always been that way with God's people, that the enemy has sought to kill and to destroy the people of God. And there is one way in which deliverance can come, and that is the fact that the queen is a Jew. So Mordecai, he goes to Esther, and he tells Esther, you need to go in to the king. You need to go in and tell him about this plot to kill all the Jewish people, including you, his queen, his beloved queen. He's going to kill you because of his decree that Haman has pushed him into making. And Esther, she's like, I can't do it. I can't go in. Because the Persian law is this. If anyone goes in to see the king and the king has not called them, they can be put to death. That includes the queen. There's only one hope if you walk in unannounced. There's only one hope if you come in and the king has not summoned you. And that is that if he, by chance, just would hold out his scepter. And that scepter sign that he accepts your presence and you could come do that. And so Esther, she doesn't want to do it. She's afraid of the consequences. She's afraid of what's going to happen. What if he doesn't hold out his scepter? What if he just kills me? And here's what Mordecai tells her in the text we read. God's going to save his people. There's only one question. Are you going to be part of that or not? God's going to do the work. You and your family may die in the process, but God will raise up someone else. What he says, Esther, to not act is to perish. You've got to do something. You've got to do something. So Esther, she goes in. The king receives her. She invites the king to a banquet. Oh, king, I want to throw a banquet. Oh, would you bring Haman to this banquet? Would you allow Haman to come? Haman, of course, he's thinking, man, I'm all of that and then some. Just me and the king. We're having this banquet with the queen. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be amazing. They come into the banquet. Esther plays it cool. She doesn't bring up the issue. She butters them up. She feeds them. She prepares the favorite food. And then she just adds, the king is so pleased. He said, what else would you like? She said, I just want one more banquet. Would you come back tomorrow for one more banquet? Comes back the next day. Haman with him. Haman's feeling all great about himself. And then she reveals, Haman's trying to kill me. Haman's trying to wipe me out. How did he do that? I'm a Jew. And he talked you into to killing all the Jews and allowing the people of the kingdom just to go out and kill all the Jews. And ultimately, Haman is killed. In fact, he had been erecting a gallows for Mordecai because he said, I'm going to wipe him out as soon as the decree's there. I'm going to take Mordecai and I'm going to put him out on the gallows and I'm going to hang him for all to see. And instead, the king hangs Haman on the gallows he built for Mordecai. I'm halfway through my allotted time. But at the end of all of this, it's that the Jews are saved and Esther gets even more favor with the king. So why do I tell you that? I'm going to give you six truths from this story. Many of you I know are familiar with the story, and I didn't need to rehash it all. Many of you probably don't know the story. So I recounted it so you have the background. So why is this story important for us, and how can it apply to our lives? Six truths. The first thing is this: you need to understand that God orchestrates the times. God orchestrates the times. God is in control of the times and the seasons in which you and I live. God is in charge of the prophetic timeline that He has rolled out. He doesn't always clue us in, but He is always following His timeline. Whether it's simple things that you are, or maybe not simple, but familiar things you already know, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Whether it's things like that, God is in charge of the time. Daniel would say, it is He who changes the times and the epochs. God is in control of the times. Or Paul would say, and He made every one of you a man for every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times. He says this, God has appointed the nations and He has appointed the boundaries. You just thought you were doing something. Alexander the Great, you just thought you were conquering the world. God had already appointed it. God was allowing you to do this. Nebuchadnezzar, you just thought that you were all that and then some when you came and conquered Jerusalem. But God had already said, my king Nebuchadnezzar is coming in to be my arm of punishment against my people for their disobedience. God is in control of everything. He is in control of the times that you and I are currently living. Prophet Habakkuk would write, for the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal and it will not fail. That when God gives visions and when God gives prophecy, He has an appointed time. We don't know the time often. God doesn't tell us. God will just give us a word, and we don't know the interim between the time He gives us the word and He fulfills that word, but He has a time. And God does not rush His timeline. He is never late, but He's also seldom early. He does everything in His time. Mordecai gives these immortal words to Esther, for such a time as this. You're here in the kingdom, Esther. And Mordecai doesn't claim to know the answer to that. He says, but who knows? Maybe it's for such a time as this. And the reality is, it was exactly for such a time as that. A time God knew in advance. A time God had planned for. A time that you and I were prepared for. You and I were prepared for this time. God is not surprised by the times in which we're living in. God has prepared us for these last days. I know it would be great to walk around in the first century like Peter and James and John and Paul. That would be awesome. Wouldn't that be awesome? Anybody think that's awesome? They all got killed. But God, maybe I can say it this way, save the best for last. He has put us in this end time. He has put us in the here and now. God orchestrates the time and He prepares us and has prepared us for this time. Second truth is this: God is not surprised by what is happening in the world, nor is He surprised by what is happening in your life. It is He, Daniel says, who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. God knows everything. the church at Jerusalem. They're having their council in Acts 15. It says, the Lord who makes things known from long ago, he knew it all in advance. The eyes of the Lord are in every place watching the evil and the good. He sees it all. He knows it all. He's prepared for it all. God knows the end from the beginning. God is not learning on the job. God knows what Haman's plan will be. And I'm convinced that maybe God is the one speaking to Vashti to say, why don't you just not show up today? I got to replace you so whenever this happens, I've got somebody there that I can use to bring about deliverance for my people. God knows it all in advance. God brings Esther in position to save her people. Now let me just pause here, though, and say this. There are people sometimes they'll use this. Well, God knew it. God knew this was going to happen. And they take that as an excuse to make bad decisions. Well, God knew this was going to happen. Yeah, he knew you were going to do something stupid. He did. It still makes it stupid. The kids are not in here, so I shouldn't use that word. When you do something that's not smart, don't blame it on God. He knew you were going to do it, but his knowledge of it, he let you do it anyway. And a lot of times people will go, well, yeah, God knew this was going to happen and that was going to happen, and it becomes an excuse for them not following him. It becomes an excuse for them not doing the will of God. God knows if we're going to follow his will. But you better understand, you got to follow his will. It's not an optional thing. He knows what bad choices you're going to make, but you are supposed to make good choices. Little rabbit trail, my apologies. The third truth is this. God uses others to position us for his purpose. Sometimes people assume that God has to work solo for it to be his hand that is working. Some people believe no one else can be involved or God is not the one who did it. But God uses people. God works through other people. None of us in this room got here by ourselves. None of us in this room got into the kingdom of God by ourselves, but God was working through other people. So whether it's verses like give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men give. Does that mean God didn't do it? No, that means God used people to do it. God doesn't have a bank account. He owns all the bank accounts, but he's not writing a check. God uses people to do it. God uses people to further his purpose. God uses people to bring about his plan. And God uses people to put you in a position to follow the will of God. Jerry Vickers, he pastors in Antlers, Oklahoma. He was the dean of students at Gateway College when my wife was there as a freshman. And I just recently told this story. And because of the times, I had went down from Kansas City with a group from Kansas City to Alexandria, Louisiana, to because of the times. This is the first word I got from the Lord at because of the times, but it was a little different. And my wife had come with Gateway College down from St. Louis. We're in Alexandria, Louisiana. They're leaving that day. The conference didn't end until Thursday night. They're leaving sometime Thursday, midday. They had to get back. Something happening at the college, and this is before I was a freshman there. I was a little old and had not went to college yet. So we're in White Steeple Bookstore, which is the bookstore that the church owns connected to the church. And we ran into Jerry Vickers. And I had met him. I knew him a little bit. He knew who I was. Of course, he knew who my wife was, and he's talking to us, and then he looks at me, and he says, When are you going to come to Gateway? And I said, when God tells me to. And his response changed my life. He said he just did. I'm like, okay. And then I couldn't stop thinking about it for the next 48 hours. That God didn't just speak that word directly to me. Or maybe he had and maybe I had missed it. But God used Jerry Vickers to say, God is telling you this is what you need to do. And I spent 17 years of my life there. It took me a long time to graduate. No, I'm just kidding. I worked there for 14 years. God uses people to put you in a position to do his will. That one word changed the course of my life. Because I went from there as a student to working for the college, to going to headquarters, to coming here and planting Cross Church. This wouldn't have happened. There's no telling. If I would have ignored God, I would not have listened to him. But here's the truth that you need to understand. God uses other people to help you, to get you in position. God uses people to bring blessing. He uses people to bring direction. He uses people to position us for his purpose. Mordecai recommends Esther. Mordecai is the one who tells Esther, go in and see the king. Otherwise, you will die and I will die. But God is going to have a deliverer. But Esther, you can be part of that if you will just listen and go in. And everybody sitting here on the sound of my voice, it's somewhere, some point in time, God had somebody share the gospel with you. God had somebody praying with and for you. God had somebody that taught you a Bible study. And God had somebody that's trying to train and equip you so you could fulfill the purpose that God has for your life. God uses people. And he wants to use you and I. One plants, another waters, and God gives the increase. The fourth truth is this: God has given us a divine purpose. Esther thinks she's just the winner of a beauty pageant. She just thinks that I just got lucky. But God had a divine purpose. In elevating her to be queen, she didn't come from a great family. Her parents were dead. She's an orphan. She didn't have a lot of background that people would say, oh, she would make a great queen. But God elevated Esther to be queen because he had a purpose for her life. And her purpose was to save her people from destruction. For those of you under the sound of my voice, God has a purpose for you. He has placed you here and now for a purpose. It's not just an accident that you're here. In fact, there are people in this room I haven't seen in a while, and today you showed up. God has a purpose for you. There is a reason you are here today. There is a reason that you have come to hear this word from the Lord, because God has a purpose for you to fulfill in your life. And that purpose of God is not just in the immediate, but it's also in the future. That one word changed the course of my life. That was 1995. 6 months before my wife and I got married. It changed the course of my life. That the majority of my life has been orchestrated from that one word. It wasn't just go to Gateway and that's the end of it, but it was go to Gateway because God had other things he wanted me to do, and I needed that stepping stone along the way. God would say to Jeremiah, when Jeremiah is like, God, I can't do anything. This is not for me. God would say to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. God has a purpose for you. Won't you do this? Don't point at your neighbor. Just point at yourself. God has a purpose for me. Won't you say that like you mean? God has a purpose for me. God has a plan for me. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And for all of us, we should take confidence in what Peter would declare. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, so that you would proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. God has a purpose for you and I. And as Anna comes to the piano, the fifth truth is this: the enemy is still seeking to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus would declare this of the enemy of our soul, that he comes to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. That's his whole existence. Is to get us, to keep us from going to heaven. Whether it's to steal our joy, if he can do it, to steal the word out of our heart, like the parable of the sower and the seeds would say, some seed is sown on stony ground. The birds of the air. And Jesus would say the enemy comes and he takes that before it can grow. He is seeking to destroy you and I. Jesus would say to Peter, Peter, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But Jesus said, but I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Esther would not be immune from the decree to kill the Jews. It would come out. Her position would not save her. And being born again does not make us immune to the attacks of the enemy. The enemy is seeking to distract us from God's purpose and God's plan. Distract us from spending time in prayer. Distract us from spending time in His Word. Distract us from being in His house. Distract us from becoming what God wants us to be. And if He can't distract us, He'll seek to discourage us. It's never going to get any better. My problems are never going to go away. The difficulties in my life, they're going to be here always. No light at the end of the tunnel. The enemy is seeking to kill us spiritually and to cut us off from the things of God. The enemy is seeking to short circuit our purpose and our ministry. The enemy brings problems and difficulties our way and causes us to fret and to worry about what's going on instead of putting our focus on God. But you are here for such a time as this. It's not an accident that you are where you are. God, who knows the end from the beginning, knew that you would be here right now. And I don't mean just in this service today, but in 2025, he knew you would be here. He knew you would be here right now for this time. And he has prepared you for his purpose. We have an adversary, but greater is he that is for me than he that is against me. Greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. You can make it. You will make it. All you have to do is just to remain faithful and strong. Remain with your eyes fixed upon Jesus and you will overcome. You will fulfill your purpose. The enemy will not destroy what God has called you to do as long as you keep your eyes upon Jesus. As long as you keep turning to Jesus and following Jesus, you can do what God has called you to do. Would you stand together with me? The sixth and final truth is this. We must step out in faith. It was not a question of whether God was going to deliver his people. God had already prophesied about his people. God had already prophesied too many things. It wasn't really a question of whether that would happen. The only question was whether or not Esther would be participating in that deliverance. If not Esther, then someone else. And Mordecai was fairly certain that if Esther did not do it, he's dying along with her because he's part of her family. When he said, you and your family, they're going to perish unless you step out. Esther did not know what was going to happen. She didn't know whether the king would hold out his scepter or not. But she decided, if I don't act, I'm going to die for sure. If I don't step up, I'm going to die for sure. If I don't do something for the kingdom, I'm going to die for sure. The four lepers outside of the walls of Samaria, they made that same decision. If we stay right here, we're going to die. But who knows if we go to the enemy's camp, who knows what God's going to do? Who knows what we'll be able to get from the enemy's camp and survive? And they made their way and God worked a great miracle through them to deliver his people from their captivity or from their siege that was around them. God is going to work in and through us, but you got to step out in faith. You can't not be bold. You can't be bashful. You can't be shy. You just got to step out. I preached about it last week. God wants miracles, signs, and wonders to follow you, but you got to step out. It will not happen if you don't pray. It will not happen if you don't speak a word of faith. It will not happen if you don't continue to rely on him. It's just not going to happen. But you got to step out. I can tell you all day that God wants to use you to see people healed. But it takes laying hands on somebody. It takes speaking a word to somebody. It takes praying for somebody. It's just a matter, you just got to step out. What happens if he doesn't do it? It's okay. He's still a healer. It'll happen next time. What happens if he doesn't show up like I think he's supposed to? It's all right. Just do it again. Just step out one more time. Just try it one more time. Just step out and believe that God will do it. Just do it one more time. You are in the kingdom for such a time as this. Moses, here's the deal. Let me do this. I want everybody just to come. Everybody come as close as you can. Well, everybody means everybody. Here we go. If you don't come, you're not a body. I need to do this all the time. Not giving any options. Just say, man, we're coming. This is what we're doing. So I'm talking to people today. Some of you, you're confident God's got a plan and a purpose for my life. And some of you even know what it is. Some of you know what God wants to do in your life and how He wants to use you. Others of you, you're standing here looking at me like He's preaching to somebody else. I don't have a purpose. I'm just here. I don't have a plan. God doesn't have a plan for me. I'm just here. How many of you would be honest and you would say, you know what, I just don't know that I got a purpose or a plan in the kingdom? Well, don't be bashful. I could point you out if you need me to. Anybody? If you don't acknowledge it, you're not going to pray to get past it. Nobody gets healed that's not sick. Nobody all of a sudden gets purpose unless you go, Lord, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know that I got a purpose. You're afraid to raise your hand because you know I've been telling you for 40 minutes that you got a purpose. But you don't really know what it is. You just show up on Sunday. I'm just here. Moses, if you don't know what you're supposed to do, you're in good company. And if you don't think you can do it, you're in real good company. Moses, at the burning bush, said, God, I can't do what you're calling me to do. I can't say the words the right way. I can't speak the right way. I can't do what you want me to do. And God said, that's all right, I got it taken care of. So if you're not sure what you're supposed to do or if you can do it, guess what? Moses is in Hebrews chapter 11 in the hall of faith. Moses is there because he said, I can't do it, but he did it anyway because God did it through him. Or Barak, he said, I can't do it, Deborah, unless you go with me. I'm afraid. Barak's in Hebrews 11 in the hall of faith because he went when he didn't think he could do it. Gideon, he's in the hall of faith when he said to the angel, who me? I'm the least of the kingdom. I can't do this. You can't be talking to me. Or Jeremiah, as I referenced earlier, he didn't think he could do it. God said, I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. Before you were born, I'd already laid it out. Or Esther, I can't go before the king. So you're in good company. If you're fearful and afraid and you're not sure that God has a purpose for your life, just let me tell you. Maybe I've come to tell all of you, or maybe I've come to tell one person. God has a purpose and a plan for your life. You are not here by accident on this day or any day. Your existence is not an accident. Your existence is not the result of just some night somewhere in the past, but your existence is ordained by God. You are here for a purpose. Would you lift your hands right now to the Lord, and would you just begin to talk to Him? Jesus, we believe You that You have called us for a purpose. God, You have brought us into the kingdom for such a time as this. God, we may not all be sure of what it is that You want us to do and how You want us to do it. God, but You have called us here to this place at this time for Your purpose. God, we're going to reach out to You until we know what it is. God, we're going to reach out to You and we're going to call upon You until we know what You're calling us to do so we can fulfill Your purpose and Your plan for our lives.